7, you tell us in your word that the entrance of your words give light and understanding to the simple, that in your light we see light, that in your world, Lord, we are creatures, and the only way we know is for you to teach us. And we thank you that since we rebelled against you and we gouged out our eyes, that you have given us new eyes by the Holy Spirit. You've given us your Son who came from heaven to reveal you. And he himself came saying, I delight to do your will. Your law is within my heart. The scriptures must be fulfilled. What says the scriptures? What saith the law? The scriptures must be fulfilled, which came from Moses and the prophets. We bless you, Lord Jesus, that you came everywhere speaking the word, that you opened the scriptures when you were in the synagogue in Nazareth. And we thank you that you've inspired your apostles so that what they wrote are your commandments to us. Lord, we ask that you would give us a heart to love your word. May we find more and more delight in it as your disciples. We thank you that our failings do not bring us back under condemnation. We thank you that your word under the new covenant with redemption accomplished is not a legal covenant in that sense, but it is a covenant that gives grace and power and strength as well as mercy and forgiveness. We thank you, O Lord, and we pray that you would send your Spirit and that a word would be living and powerful to us. Not that it ever alters, it is always consistent with itself, but we confess sometimes we're very dead to it. And we allow the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of worldly things and the care of other things to choke out the word so that it doesn't have its full effect. Help us. Help us to encourage one another. Help us to get to know one another better. Help our homes to be places of honesty with our children, with one another in the body, where we can encourage one another in our most holy faith. Oh Lord, we pray that your word would grow and multiply. Bless Boyd Miller as he preaches the everlasting gospel tonight. Bless Mike Myers in Royston. Bless Kim Montgomery in Marietta. Bless Kevin Medcalf in Cumming. Bless Pastor Zeki in Tucker. Bless Chris Cashin in Griffin. Lord, we pray that you would bless all of your churches that open your blessed word. And we pray that that word would grow and multiply and bear much fruit, and that you would eat the rotten, poison belly of unbelief and of the Tower of Babel in our day, that you would eat the heart of it away by your powerful gospel, which men despise, and its preaching, which they laugh at, but that you would use the weak and the lowly and the despised and the foolish to bring down the high and the mighty of this world, so that no flesh will glory in your presence, and that everybody will know you have done this. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight, as we continue to look at just a few topics associated with the family, we've looked at the covenant. We've looked at, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We've looked at separation from the world. We have looked at a couple messages on the guardian of the home. Tonight, I'd like to look at my single brothers and sisters in the congregation here and elsewhere who listens. And I am looking at you, but don't think I'm preaching at you. Perhaps you might hear some things tonight that will surprise you. If you're in 1 Corinthians 7, look in verse 8 and 9. I'd like to make just four simple points this evening. First one is that all believers have particular callings and places to serve God. Second, there are legitimate reasons for being and remaining single. Three, there are distinct advantages to being single. And four, some specific guidelines for singles. And lastly, maybe some words to the congregation as we have time. But 1 Corinthians 7, look in verse 8. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now look at four other verses in this chapter. First, verse 7. For I wish that all men were even as I am, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Verse 20. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Interesting. All believers, you could be called in not so positive situations like being a slave, but all believers have particular places and callings from God and gifts in which to serve him. In that context, he makes one fundamental point about being single or unmarried. I'll use the more modern word, single. He says, it's good if you're a Christian and you're single. Now, granted, married with children is perhaps the typical and the norm, but it's not the only calling from God. Granted, in our day and age, probably the church has had to spend so much time defending traditional biblical marriage, defending the family, even defending children, because we've raised so many Molechs in this culture and have killed so many children. We have to defend these things, but understand we also need proper balance within the church, that singleness is a good and legitimate and very purposeful calling from God. So that if you're unmarried within the body this evening, which would be a lot of you, perhaps even most of you, you're not, according to the scriptures, waiting for life to begin. The grass is not greener on the other side. Paul had to say four times to the Corinthians in one short passage, stay where God's called you. Serve God where he's called you. Now, why is this? Well, there's two errors. On the one hand, there's one tendency that says where I am is normative for everybody else. My circumstances are best. They're best for me. They should be best for you. Or on the other side of it, my circumstances are the worst there ever was. I can't serve God where I am. I need my circumstances to change or I can't serve God. And the apostle just, machine guns all of that and says, no. God calls each believer. Now, I think one of the reasons he picked slave is because in that culture, to be a slave was to be, you're not even on the rung of a ladder. You can't even say you're on the lowest. You're the dirt under the ladder. Yet he picks on that one as if to say, you can serve Jesus wherever he calls you. You can serve him in the best of circumstances. You can serve him in the worst of circumstances. He does make the added comment in verse 9, okay, that there is a time, of course, when you need to marry. If you're going to remain single, and I'll probably make this comment again because I'll forget I make it now, you have to have the gift of what's called continence, sexual self-control, so that you're not burning with passion, so that you are able to control yourself, those urges, they're not dominating you. But in the absence of that, he says, it is a good thing. Now, we'll have to study why from the passage. It's very clear and very beautiful, but I think we ought to get that point in mind. All Christians have a place in which to serve God, and that if you're single, you're unmarried, maybe you're a young adult, he mentions widows is another thing, that is a good place to serve God. We shouldn't be comparing. By the way, I think that's a huge problem as well. Well, if his circumstances, we're always looking around trying to figure out, well, if I was like this or had that, then I could serve God. Being a Christian is so liberating. Following Jesus is so liberating because he says, you can serve me wherever I've called you. You don't have to go climbing up, you know, going on some pilgrimage or change your circumstances. Serve me where I have called you. Now, what are some biblical reasons for being and remaining single? There's some obvious ones and perhaps not so obvious. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Our Lord mentions three. These are not common, but they are three reasons here. So clearly he recognizes this. He's responding in Matthew 19 to kind of the Jewish debate. There were two schools of rabbinical thought that, well, you can divorce your wife if she burns your eggs. And so you, for any reason whatsoever, the other group was more conservative, but still not biblical. And Jesus basically says, well, if you divorce your husband or your wife for any other reason except sexual immorality and you marry somebody else, you've committed adultery. Verse 10, the disciples are like, egads, if this is the way it is and it's better not to marry. Then verse 11, but Jesus said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. A eunuch here in this context would be, the first one, born that way, either with something genetic or some birth issue that they cannot either father children or conceive children, and therefore they're eunuchs from the womb. Others were made eunuchs, probably like Daniel, and others who used to serve in the courts of antiquity, and they were put in positions of trust, and so it was thought that it's better to remove their sexual desire so that there's no temptation. So there are those kind of eunuchs, involuntary eunuchs. And thirdly, there's voluntary ones. Now, this is not talking about self-mutilation or anything like this. It's simply saying there are those who say, I want to serve God in His kingdom. There is some overarching reason why I should remain single. I don't feel compelled. That's why he says at the end of the verse, he who is able to accept it, let him accept it. I don't feel compelled to get married. That may be normal if you look at the whole swath of the church, but there are providences clearly in birth, providences in one's calling that would be legitimate reasons to remain single. There's also, if you'll turn to Proverbs 24, 27, there's also the rather obvious thing that you're not ready to get married. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 27, the one who spoke here with the Spirit of the Lord says in Proverbs 24, 27, prepare your work outside, or some translations, prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterwards build your house. So there does seem to be the typical paradigm here. Unlike the American paradigm, I'm 14, I notice girls, it's time to date. The more biblical paradigm is, when we're younger, we're preparing ourselves for our calling, we're working, we're tending our fields, if you will, then we build our house. So obviously, if you're younger, you're middle school, high school, probably should not be thinking about at that point getting married. I suppose there are some extreme cases or non-typical cases where that may be in order. But usually when you're young, God wants you preparing for your calling, getting ready to raise a family perhaps, and then considering getting married. There's one other interesting reason in the Bible. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 26. So there are some legitimate reasons to be and remain single. Providence in birth, you can't marry. Something, you were born, and granted, we see this in our day and age. We don't have to make a special gender-bending case out of this. It's just God's providence. Some people are born who can't be married in the normal sense of the word. Sometimes there's callings. People feel an urge to serve God's kingdom more than to get married. Sometimes we're not ready to get married. By the way, as a rule, young men, I don't think you ought to be seriously thinking about anybody except how can I please the Lord, as we'll see in a minute, when you're young. In other words, don't move from one romantic connection to another. But here's another reason 1 Corinthians 7:25. Now concerning virgins, the unmarried, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. Now don't read verse 25 and say, good, I don't have to listen to it. Okay, what the apostle means here very simply is that Jesus gave no direct teaching on this. And therefore, I'm now speaking to you as an apostle, and he's going to say later in the book, what I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that is good, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Some people may live in a time of tremendous historical crisis, maybe economic upheaval, maybe everybody's gone to war, and it may be a good time to put the brakes on getting married and say, you know what, right now there's just too much trouble going on, and so I need to hold off getting married. Now, what's interesting is the Bible never justifies the idea that I should remain single so that I can experiment, so that I can have nobody telling me what to do, so that I can come and go as I please, so that I don't have to think about anybody else, and I can be my own person, or I can have a higher standard of living because I don't have to take care. Those are all very American, selfish reasons, immature reasons for being and remaining single. The Bible has some very good ones. There's providences in birth. There's distinct callings that God gives. There are seasons of life to prepare, then to build your house. Sometimes there's even historical crises that would justify saying, you know what, I don't think I want to get married right now. Now, you'll notice here, by the way, if you're single and the back of your neck should not be burning, because this message tonight is not going to tell you, maybe that's what you want to hear, maybe that's what you'd like to hear, but it's not to tell you this is what you can do to get ready to get married. Because the Bible says that there is legitimacy to singleness. And why is that? Well, first of all, let's talk about some advantages. Look in verse 28. Did you know that there's actually advantages to not being married? He says, but even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. Look down in verse 32, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord. Let's face it, if you're married here tonight, you got problems. Now, that doesn't mean we don't want to be jaundiced about being married, but isn't this like a refreshing? I mean, we hear, oh, you know, marriage is like, you've got to be married or life doesn't begin. The apostle says, if you're married, you're going to have some troubles because you're not going to be able to be without care. You're not, it's going to be really hard. And remember, this is the Holy Spirit speaking. You're going to have anxieties. You're going to have, I have to please my husband, and good night. Some men are impossible to please, okay? My wife may say that about me sometimes. Some women are hard to please. These are difficult. You have financial worries. You got to be real careful with each other sometimes. You don't want to offend. If you've ever had any squabble or any hurt going on in your marriage, you know, oh, can we just get out of this? This is so difficult to deal with because it makes you anxious. And then you start getting older and you wonder who's going to bury who first and who's going to care for us. And, you know, are we going to go crazy? And we can talk about these things openly. They don't happen to everybody, but they happen enough. And what if, we've got a good family friend, I mentioned her in the prayer tonight, Lorleen Dickinson. Her husband died the year my father died, 1986. She's been a widow for 30-something years. She's 101. She's had her mind the whole time, sharp as a tack, a believer in the Lord Jesus, but she's lived by herself, all that she never would have envisioned, probably, that she would have been a widow for that long. So there's troubles. Now, granted, that's not an excuse to get a divorce, all right? So that's, but it is a sense, you kind of see what the apostle's doing. Genesis is not everything the Bible has to say about man and woman in their relationships. There's the rest of the Bible, there's the new covenant, there's the new light now that has dawned in Christ, and there are good reasons not at times granted, based on your calling, based on your assessment of your gifts, and I wouldn't undertake any major, I'm going to remain like this forever. Get a lot of counsel. Stay close to people who are wise. But just remember, the apostle says, I want you without care. Why? Well, look again in verse 32. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please his Lord. Whoa! I thought if I was unmarried, I could do what I wanted to do. I thought, no, the apostle says, listen, in one sense, you're married to Christ. And so if you're single, the dominating anxiety, same word he uses, the dominating care of your life is, how can I please the Lord? God either hasn't given me a husband or a wife, or I'm a widow or a widower, and I don't have a husband or a wife anymore. And so now the Lord says, for right now, I want you just absolutely concerned, in the best sense of the word, for serving me, zealous for me. In other words, as he says in verse 33, notice, but he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And then he adds in verse 34, I want you to be zealous to please the Lord. Perhaps this is ultimately why, if you remember being miserable while you were single, wanting to get married, or maybe you're not terribly happy being single now, let me suggest, not that God wants you to remain single forever, but that he wants you to learn first, I want you to be passionate and zealous for serving the Lord, because when you are married and you do have those family obligations, that's going to add levels of complexity and care to your life that it's going to be very difficult at that point to really learn how to serve the Lord. So learn it while you're single. Learn it like Jesus did. You do know, of course, that the ultimate example of consecrated singlehood is Jesus Christ. Now, granted, we could spiritually, yes, he has a wife. He laid down his life for his bride. But in terms of his earthly life, he was unmarried. And yet what? I must be about my Father's business. What a model for all single people to avoid the pitfalls of, I'm working, supporting my hobbies, but I'm looking for the next, escape of some kind. This is not an accusation, and I praise God for the testimony of many of our single people. But no, I must be about my Father's business. Or like he said later, my meat is to do the will of my Father who sent me. He is the most compelling example of what it is to be single and happy. Exactly what the apostle says here, whether you've never been married or you're not married now for whatever reason, that God has freed me from one set of concerns and maybe from one set of joys as well, but he's now given me the privilege of dedicating myself to serving the Lord, being passionate and devoted to my Savior. And this is what, at some level, I think we've lost. That if we're single, we're not supposed to be pining away after, when can I finally get married? Again, no accusation, my brothers and sisters here. But actively, am I pleasing the Lord? In one sense, I am already married. I'm married to Jesus Christ. Is my Father in heaven pleased with me? Am I glorifying him? Am I loving him because God has left me without one set of cares so that I can pursue what the apostle would say is also a good set of cares. And sometimes, and for some seasons of life, even a better set. Now, to the singles, to you, I would just say five or six really simple things. Before God calls you into the state of marriage, and by the way, I realize this is not the typical, everybody needs to be married. The apostle did not take that view. Yes, I'm sure, most people will, but not everybody. So what should, if you're unmarried? Well, number one, pursue your calling and make it your passion. Figure out what, back to Proverbs 24, build your work on the outside, male or female. Get as much education as you can to prepare yourself, legitimately within your particular gifts. Get as much counsel as you can, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Talk to parents, talk to elders. If you're a teenage boy, here's your paradigm. Okay, I'm not looking for a girl. I'm looking for how can I serve God? Let me tell you a secret. And that is, if you're a man, you may get the girl, but if you are not satisfied and happy in what you're doing, that this is what God has called me to do, all the girls in the world will not fill the void in your soul. Okay, because God brought Eve to Adam, not because Adam was just pining away per se, but he was doing the work God called him to do, and it became evident that he needed a helper to do it. So that marriage is not an end in itself. Marriage is a tool to get to a higher end of serving God. So figure out what that is. Figure out what God wants you to do. It may be intellectual, mechanical, didactic, whatever calling, God's pursue it with passion. And I don't want to overplay this because I want to make sure we have time to get to the other ones. But this is what's lacking. And this would be true of all of us, married or unmarried. A sense of earnestness. You know, the apostle says in Colossians 3 there at the end of the chapter, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. So those of you who particularly are homeschooled, I know it's a struggle. We've struggled with it for 20-something years now. You know, it's like, well, there's mom, she's the teacher, there's dad, he's, you know, however involved he is. Wait a minute, but at some level, young people, you've got to assume the mantle of responsibility as well and say, I'm offering my life to you, Lord, on a silver platter. You have bought me with a price. And so whether it's my studies, I'm doing these for Jesus. I'm not doing these for me. I'm not doing these so that mom will stay off my back. I want to be as sharp an arrow as I can possibly be to serve the Lord. And for 99.9% of us, that means preparing and pursuing and developing that sense of earnestness. I want to serve Jesus Christ. And by the way, that is the only way to escape the fantasy gristmill. One of the only ways of our day, whether it's pornography or whether it's a life committed to constant gaming and social networking and pursuing the opposite sex, whatever it may be, it's like I said this morning, the only way you can beat a bad love is there's got to be a pure, stronger love in your life. And that is Christ and pursuing Him. Second, give yourself to service and to purity. Give yourself to service. Notice he says serving the Lord. Talk to the deacons if you're single. Talk to the elders. Hey, is there anything I can do to help? And talk to your parents. What can I do to help in the family? Because I'm not encumbered with other family responsibilities. What can I do to help? There may not be anything immediately on the horizon. How can I help? How can I serve? Lord Jesus, you have not connected me yet to a man, to a woman. How can I serve? And notice as part of that service, verse 34, notice the unmarried woman. This would apply just as much to the man, but the unmarried woman is concerned that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. Now, there's a lot of Gnosticism, I think, in the church today, and a lot of just, you know, the body doesn't really count. So this was in Corinth too. You can do what you want to with the body, but no, not the gospel. Because Jesus rose from the dead. And therefore, if you're single, your body belongs to Jesus. You cannot use it like you want to. You have to flee fornication. Young girls, if boys are interested in you only because of what they see when they look, keep a walking. Boys, if that's what you're looking for, you're not ready to get married. If a girl throws herself at you like that, run. Because Solomon says what? The strange woman, all of her victims have been mighty men. Give yourself to service and to purity, because idle hands are the devil's workshop. Find yourself a place to serve in the body, maybe on the mission field, maybe in the broader needs of the church. This is what the apostle says. I'm not offering this to you as pious advice. I'm offering this to you as the commandment of the Lord Jesus. Third, prioritize holiness. Look in Titus chapter 2. Prioritize holiness, verses 6 through 8. And by the way, if you're single, I'm really talking to you by the time you get 12, 13, 11, 6, 2, okay? So all the way on down the line, And in some respects, it's too late for the married people. I mean, you probably already knew that. You probably thought it is too late for my parents. Okay. It's not really, of course. But there is. Have you noticed, by the way, young people, how much of the Bible's written to you? I mean, God, the whole book's about Proverbs is written to you. Big swaths of Paul's epistles are written to you. Almost because God says, listen, don't mess it up on the front end. Because even if God brings you out of sin and rebellion later, you're like a soldier who goes off to battle. He lives, but he comes back and he doesn't have any arms or legs. He's alive, but he's marred and injured for life. Don't be like that. How? Well, look in Titus 2, verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men. By the way, do you notice how Paul's an equal opportunity offender? So in Corinth, he talks more to the young women. In these epistles, he talks more to the young men. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. That word in Greek means to be moderate, to be self-controlled. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Wait a minute. Good men? I mean, young men, good works? I thought it was time to play games and have a good time. In doctrine, doctrine's for those men with beards. No offense to men who have beards, okay? In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech. What? This is to the young men? Yeah, because what? If you don't put into your life godliness, Satan's going to bring in all kind of devils, and he's going to make a mess of everything. So prioritize holiness. Don't make time for sin. Look in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 and 14. 1 John 2, verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men. He wrote a lot, didn't he? Okay. By the way, that's odd, because in our day and age, we hear people, oh, don't get away from the Bible. And yet here's the Holy Spirit. I've written, I've written, I've written, I've written, I've written. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you've overcome the wicked one. Now, I know that most of you parents are hiding God's word in the heart of your children with memorization. Let me speak to you if you're Luke or Jackson or Joshua or Pagey or Clayton or older ones. Remember what your parents are doing when they put God's word in your heart like that. You're thinking, I got to memorize more scripture. I know like 1,000 verses. It's not enough. It's not enough. Because Satan is smarter than you are, he is cleverer than you are, and the only way you can spot a counterfeit is if you know the truth and love the truth inside and out. You know the old adage that when they're teaching FBI agents to spot counterfeit money, they never show them counterfeit money. All they show them is the real deal, and they memorize every, of course, well, they show them every detail of it, so as soon as they see a counterfeit, they spot it. Immediately, a mile away, because they know the real McCoy. That's why your parents are hiding God's word in your heart so that you've got the sword of the Spirit from your earliest days. That's what the apostle says. Your parents didn't just dream this up as a way to torture you. Okay, this is what Scripture says. Hide it in your heart because you have got to fight the devil. You know, it's funny. We sang tonight. What was that? Somebody picked a hymn twice. It mentioned fighting the devil. We don't hear that anymore. You know, in the church today, we don't talk about the devil. We don't talk about sin. We don't talk, because that's like offensive. That's kind of like devil and iPhones don't fit together. Of course, they do make real close kissing cousins sometimes, don't they? Just because of how evil men can take a tool that in and of itself can be very useful and turn it into a portal for filth and distraction. You better have God's word, young people, hidden in your heart and prioritize holiness. I'll just say this. I love you all. I pray for you by name repeatedly. But you can always tell, I can tell, because I myself know the consequences in my own heart of not being in God's Word, but you can tell who's languishing, you can tell who's in the Word, and you can tell who, when their parents talk to them about the Scripture, they hear wah-a-wah-a-wah-a-wah-a-wah-a. They don't hear anything because their heart's not there, and the devil's having a field day. You cannot beat the devil unless you make a priority of God's Word and of holiness in your life. So pursue your calling. Figure out what you're supposed to do. Read. Give yourself to service and to purity. Third, prioritize holiness. Fourth, seek accountability. Look in 1 Peter 5:5. Seek accountability. And this is meant to the young. 1 Peter 5:5. Now I know in our culture you're 18, you're free as a bird, right? 21, your parents are out to lunch, so you can do whatever you want to do. You can go smoke pot, you can go fornicate, you can do whatever you want to do. As long as you can get away with it, nobody's the wiser. But notice here, look at what God says. Forget what man says. Forget what your own heart says. Look at what the Bible says. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise you younger people. Of course, if I ask who in here thinks they're younger, everybody in here would raise their hand. Okay, so this applies to everybody in here. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And who would know that more than Peter? Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Who would know that better than Peter? Lord, I'll never deny you. You're going to deny me, Peter, three times. The rooster's going to crow. No, I'm not. Everybody's going to forsake. Everybody can forsake you. I will die for you. No, you won't. You're going to deny me three times. Peter didn't use this language, but in effect, he said, you are a liar, Jesus. I am not going to do what you said. I can do this thing. And here he is, 20, 25 years later, knocked down where he should have been, saying what? Hey, younger people, there's no such thing as the 18 club. There's no such thing as the 21 club. The devil made that up. He's the founding charter member of it. There's no such thing as a time of life where you can say, I'm out from under authority. I don't have to answer to anybody but me. The Holy Spirit. So be careful. Understand if you're 15, 18, 21, and you're saying, you know what? I may be listening on the outside, but I'm closing my ears on the inside. Understand you're spitting in the face of the Holy Spirit. Don't do it. The Holy Spirit says, if you're younger, find some accountability. Find some elders in your life. It could be your parents, and even says it could be the whole congregation. Submit yourself one to another. Be clothed with humility. Wrap it around you. Don't walk around saying, don't talk to me. You know that look. You look like a thug out of prison. Don't talk to me. Okay, I know more. Don't walk. Be wrap it around you. That lowliness and meekness of Christ. Why? Because Satan always goes after the prideful people first. And this is the believers. This is who he's stalking. If I can find a believer, if I can find a young man, 15, 16, he's not praying, he's not seeking accountability, he just kind of follows his own thoughts, I can kill him or at least maim him and sideline him every single time. It doesn't matter how strong he is, doesn't matter how much weights he lifts, it doesn't matter if he can run a million miles, you can't ever outrun the devil and the sinfulness of your own heart. Now, if you're older but younger, unmarried, boy, you need accountability, don't you? Now, I've said this before, and I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, but you need honest people in your life because maybe you really do want to get married. If you're a young man, you got to have other young men and say, hey, do I? Now, this is going to be a hard question for some of you to ask, but maybe you go, I'm going to pick on Jeff. Maybe you think, I'm going to go to Elder Cunningham, and I'm going to say, is there anything wrong with me? Do you think I'm marriage material? And Jeff's going to have something to say to you. Or another elder out there. Can you imagine that is a great place to be because you're showing. See why? Because God gives grace. He gives strength. And you're a woman. You go to, you go to Jennifer. She's the first one I could see with my blurry eyes. You go to Jennifer and you're younger or you go to Dorothy and you say, hey, is there anything, am I marriage material? What would you change, do you think? You're like, well, I can't do that because I don't want to hear what they would say. Okay. Well, that presupposes a problem, doesn't it? Because we are commanded here to be submissive, to be under authority. What a beautiful thing it is to be accountable within the body of Christ and to learn humility. In other words, don't make spaces to escape. I told this to the communicants class this morning. By the way, you parents who have students in there, thank you. It is a privilege for me to teach this class. These children are a blessing to my heart, so thank you for that. But I told them this morning, as you get older and you start struggling with things, and some things you didn't expect to struggle with, maybe they were a little bit darker, maybe sin was a little bit darker, you're like, I can't tell anybody. Because if I go tell mom about this or dad about this, I'm going to be in big trouble. Well, I'll tell you what I've told older children at times. If you hide stuff and so that you can just keep doing it, it's going to be bad. But if you come to me and say, Dad or Pastor Strievel, I am really struggling with X, Y, Z, and I'd almost rather chew my toes off than tell you this, but I'm going to have to tell you because I'm really struggling, the whole dynamic completely changes. Instead, it becomes like two brothers or a brother and a sister trying to work together to pursue, because every adult in here has a vested interest in the holiness of the young people, because the congregation is only as strong as all of its members. So I beg you in Jesus' name, with the authority of the Holy Spirit telling you, seek accountability. Do it with your parents. But if you can't, say, Mom, Dad, can I go talk to an elder? I'm really struggling with so-and-so. And they're going to tell you, yes, you can. Now, two last things for singles. Our time is up. I'll just mention one. Maintain high marriage standards when you are thinking about this. Look in 2 Corinthians 6. Don't ever settle for... our confession says something that a lot of people today gulp about. You know, when it says about only marrying in the Lord, don't marry Roman Catholics and other idolaters. Don't lower the standards because, well, she likes me. He's handsome. She's cute. Scripture says, again, you know these verses, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Verse 15, what fellowship does Christ have with Satan? Why is this? We already looked at this. Verse 16, what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For you're the temple of the living God. That's why God says, marry only in the Lord, because notice, I will dwell in them and walk with them. I will be their God. They will be my people. Therefore, verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Maintain high standards. Listen, it would be better for you not to marry or even stall marriage for many years until the right man or woman comes along, than to get married and for it to eat your heart out every day because you in the back of your mind, I'm in this situation because I got desperate. And whatever is not of faith is sin. So pursue your calling, give yourself to service and purity, prioritize holiness, seek accountability, and don't. And do maintain high marriage standards. Now, last words. The church has a tremendous responsibility and opportunity with its singles, with its unmarried believers. I'm not sure that we've always done as good a job as we could on this, so let's think about this out loud for about 2 minutes. One, they need encouragement because the single people here want to serve the Lord. They want to grow. They want to serve. Make sure you seek them out and encourage them, get to know them. Second, we've got to find ways to utilize and serve so that they can serve. So we maybe even need to have like an ongoing discussion. Okay, can we fund some missionary activity short term, long term? What can the deacons do to, hey, we got three jobs that we need done here. So and so, these three single guys, could y'all come alongside and help us? Because you're also then training deacons. Elders, same thing. Maybe there's some young people who need some special accountability and some mature single men or women who could disciple. We need to utilize this to encourage them to serve the Lord. And three, hospitality. Encouragement, service, hospitality. I know you say the word hospitality, some people immediately start thinking, oh dear, this had nothing to do with guilt. Don't even think about that. When you invite people over, look for a single person. Okay, now some of them have families, that's fine. But even if they do have families, look for, so they can get exposure to other families so that you can be encouraged. I mean, and the more you have over, if you want to have a good time, laugh, stay young, get young again, invite a group of singles over. Have them play games, you know, or whatever it is you do. Talk about serious things, but show that hospitality to them. It's very, very critical. They need encouragement because they're in a battle. They need opportunities for service because idle hands are the devil's workshop. And they need hospitality because they need love. Lastly, again, to you, if you're unmarried, you hadn't married yet, maybe you've been married before, but you're not now, remember, there is nothing wrong with you. Married with children may be normal. Married with or without children may be normal. But married with or without children doesn't mean heaven on earth. It has its own set of troubles. It's better to say, how can I serve the Lord right now without these encumbrances? Lord, what would you have me do? Let me ask everybody godly in my life and get as much counsel as I can. How can I passionately serve my Lord and Savior? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we bless you for the different seasons and callings of life that you give your children. Thank you that everything doesn't always look the same, that everybody's not called to serve you in the same place, or that we don't all have the same gifts, that you give different graces and opportunities throughout the body. We bless you for this. Help us as a body to do faithful work in encouraging, giving our single brothers and sisters the opportunity to serve and to entrust them with posts of significance and importance, so that they can prepare for whatever you have for them in the future, but just right now, offer their lives to you as a living sacrifice, body and soul. Oh Lord, fill our congregation with love for one another, and thank you for the wealth of wisdom that is in your word. We bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.